All right, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn them to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, that's where we're going to be this morning. As you're flipping to John chapter 20, I just want to take a brief moment to say my own thanks to Chris Wells for leading us. Many of you know Chris and have been able to experience the giftings God is giving him to lead music, to think, to preach. You know him at that level. And others of you, especially those of you who are on staff here, I've seen him at other levels. So there's three things that I just want to kind of acknowledge and say thanks to the Lord for in front of Chris this morning. The first one is his gifting in administration and organization. Those of you who know me, that's not in my categories. And Chris and I have worked really well together as a result of that. He's always organized. He's always prompt. He's always scheduled. He knows what's going on. And that is a gift from God. God gives that to people in order to bring order into life. And so that's something that God will continue to use in your life. Secondly, if you know him more closely, you know that Chris is not just up here singing. I think it's probably a challenge week to week to be the one who has to lead singing and to maybe produce something that feels insincere. But Chris's heart for God is probably one of the chief markers of who he is as a person. The more you get to know him, the more you recognize that his heart really does long to know God and long to obey God more and more. And I've even seen that grow in his own life. And that's small areas that he's just really trying to get rid of sin in his own heart. And that's larger areas like obedience to move forward and to go plant a church in Maine. And then finally is his grasp or both his depth and precision of the Word of God. That was evidence in the ordination council. That's been evident to me over and over. And that is he has taken time to really study and to know what the Scripture says and what it teaches, to know what it doesn't say and what it, and he cares. And because of that, God has used that to craft him in the type of person that any church would be looking for. And that is someone who has the heart and mind of a pastor and has the gift set of someone that can lead music and can lead a choir and can lead BBS and can serve in all sorts of different areas. And because of that, I'm just very hopeful for your ministry. You know that. And I just wanted to say that in front of the church and also just to say thank you for everything that you've done in leading us. The last thing, one of the biggest challenges that Chris has week to week in leading, and you wouldn't know this unless maybe you're in the choir, but really if you stand right here, that is if you choose a song that I know really well and that I like a lot, I sing out pretty loud, and you have to lead over my voice, which is right there, which is not on key and not in tune. And Chris has been able to do that week to week without too much trouble, and so thanks for doing that, Chris. All right, John chapter 20. Now you can hear me. For those of you who just got a break and didn't hear anything, we're gonna be in verse 30, and we're just going to read verse 30 and 31 together this morning. What we're doing is I want to introduce this study that we're going to do. So we're not going to start at the beginning. I think this set of verses here encapsulates why John chose to write this gospel, why he put together an account of Jesus' life and ministry. And it's going to guide us, and it's going to provide for us some points, some signposts for us to direct our attention to through the next several months. That in each sermon that we're looking at, these themes, these key themes that are in these two verses, I think will begin showing up. And hopefully will begin showing up in your own life and in your own heart. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. The scripture says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, or is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that the truth that is here, that John, the reason that John wrote that would be the reason that we study this book, that you would allow us to have life in the name of Jesus, that you would fill us up as people of faith who truly believe in Christ. Make us disciples, we pray, to fully follow you in everything that you call us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you've been paying attention, any attention at all in the news the last few weeks, and even in these last few days, there is a catastrophic human event that's happening overseas in Iraq right now. And what's going on there is this group of militant Islamic folks that are not even in the standard for Iraq, but that are stand out. They are doing things specifically to Christians that are unfathomable, unthinkable. They're cutting the heads off of babies. They're sawing children in half. They're putting them on posts. They are raping moms. They're killing anyone and everyone they can find. What their goal is to do is in their little region of Iraq or where they live is they want to wipe out every single Christian that exists there. And so their children, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, they're just fleeing into the woods and the wilderness. And troops from Europe and from America are finding them just in the middle of the wilderness, and they've died of starvation. They're on the run. They don't know what to do. They're absolutely afraid. Even President Obama has acted to allow us to take military action and to have strikes in the last, 72 hours or so and more. And it's something that even in my own life, it's made me just question and ask, not why does God allow this to happen? Because I'm at a place in my life where I understand I don't think I'm going to understand a lot of that stuff. But to really put myself in that place and to say, that's Abigail running through the woods, right? She's on the run for her life because she doesn't know what to do because daddy's been taken by these militant groups. And really to ask the question, would I stand for the things that I say I believe or not? Because these people in Iraq who have said that they profess that Jesus is the Christ and they're living in the way of Jesus, they're following who Christ is, those people right now, their faith is being tested in a way that mine has never been tested. And it's made me stay up late at night and walk up and down my driveway and kind of look at the stars and say, is that what I would do? Or would I just walk away from all of this in order to preserve what it is that I have and what it is that I love inside of my family and the security and the peace that I have? They're asking this question. And you know what? The question that those people are asking right now in Iraq is a lot closer to the question that John's audience would have been asking as well. He's writing this in the early church, and many people in the early church are experiencing physical sufferings in order to hold on to this belief that they have that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's a real thing. It's not just something they show up and do. It is who they are, and it is a life and death situation for them. John is writing in order to clarify exactly what Jesus' life was, his ministry was, his teachings were. And so this morning, as we begin here in John chapter 20, I want us to think about it in those ways. And there's three things that show up in these verses. And I want us to go backwards. So look at verse 31. And I want you to look at the end of this here. And they are believing in order that they may have life. The first thing I want us to see is that life is the result, or it's the destination of John's account here. The reason that he's writing that is so that you, his audience now, and his audience then at the time, these Jewish people, that they would be filled with life and not with death. Those are the options as John paints them. Throughout the gospel, he uses these stark contrasts. He uses light and darkness. He uses spirit and flesh. He uses God and the devil as contrasting origins. And here, he uses life and he uses death. The first thing I think we see, and we're going to see this throughout, he goes to great strides in order for his readers to understand this, and that is that life characterizes the gospel. Jesus wants us to know that life comes from, begins with, and starts with God, and has been channeled through Him. Think about these scenarios with me for just a second, if you would. These are just some more lighthearted things than we started out with the ISIS situation. But imagine two neighbors, all right, and they live side by side, and one of them gets a new car. And he's excited about his new car, and he walks next door to share with his neighbor friend, hey, look, I wanted you to see my new car. And his neighbor responds with this. He's like, oh, man, my car, the engine's going out, and the tires, I can never keep them flat. And his response is to totally be self-absorbed and to compare himself to this new car and really long inside of his own heart that it was him that was receiving the new car, and he's not celebrating with his neighbor, right? In that situation, what does that lead to ultimately? Well, it leads to, for both the person who got the new car, it leads to this sense of like, oh, well, they're not really able to celebrate me. They're only thinking about themselves. And for the person who's comparing themselves, it really just drives them down into their own misery and discontent inside of their own heart. It does not lead to life to respond that way. Let's think of another scenario. Let's say that there's two businesses side by side. Maybe they both sell corn and they both sell tomatoes. And one business As they're competing with one another, they start to make up rumors and start to make up lies about the other group. And they say, you know what, they use this kind of pesticide. It's really not safe for your kids. And we've heard that there are kids that are getting sick throughout the town because they bought from that business over there. And they're doing that in order that you would buy their product and not somebody else's. Well, where's that going to lead to? Where's that type of behavior going to lead to? Well, eventually, this other business is going to find out, right? And when that happens, you're going to lose your credibility, even if you made a little bit of money. And it may even end up starting fights or legal action that takes place in between the two companies. It's not going to lead to life. It's going to lead to death to both parties that are involved. One more example. Let's say you're working and you know that the boss doesn't check the books very well. They don't pay attention to the details of accounting. You're in that office. If you want to start slipping away $1,000 or so a month to this account and you can go get that money, you can steal from your business really easily, right? That happens all across the country, and you can do that. If that happens and you're able to do that, you're able to siphon off some money for yourself to put in your own account, where is that going to lead? Somebody who does that, they're going to start to be paranoid when they show up at work. They're going to start to look over their shoulder constantly. They're going to wonder when they're going to get caught. It's going to lead to fear. It's going to lead to paranoia. It's going to lead to anxiety and the inability to be free. It's not going to lead to life. It's going to lead to death. Now, what am I doing right here with these examples? I'm walking backwards through the Ten Commandments. We started out with, what does God say? Do not covet your neighbor's things. And then what's next? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then what does he say next? Do not steal. And we could walk through, do not murder, do not commit adultery, obey your father and mother. What are these commandments leading to? God designed the world, and he knows how it runs. And when he gives commandments that lead to life. Even from the very beginning, when he created the world, what did he do? He put two trees in the garden. One of them that is the tree of life. Jesus comes in order to explain that God is still doing that. And that as he calls us to follow him, he's calling us to follow in a way of life. I don't have time to go through all of these, but I'm just going to clip through some of these. John chapter 1, verse 4, we're going to look at this even next week. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 5, verse 20, the Son of Man comes, and he gives life to anyone that he wants. John chapter 6, don't work for food that perishes, but work for food that brings eternal life. God's bread does not come down from heaven. God's bread comes down from heaven. And what does it do? It gives life to the world. What does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. That's right. Over and over. I'm only in chapter 6 right now, and I'm not using every example. Over and over and over throughout John's account here of who Jesus is, you're going to see this word life show up time and time again. Life is the destination or the goal that John is trying to move all the Christians toward. That is the goal, not just here and now, but for eternity, for all of time. Eternal life, for those of you who have believed, has already started for you. John chapter 11, one more example. He's at Lazarus's death. He's at the tomb. Lazarus has already died. His sisters come out crying. What does Jesus say when he's talking to Mary and Martha there? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will never see death. In other words, and then he turns and he says, do you believe this? And he asks them very candidly, are you one of those who's putting your faith and your trust in me? Because those that are inside of me have life now, and it's already started for all eternity. That's what John's gospel is driving to. That's the destination. Besides that, let's back up again in verse 31. What comes right before that? But these are written so that you may believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. So the second thing here, if life is the destination, John is saying the road to get there, the highway that has Jesus on the marker, the highway to get to life is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He's going to go to unbelievable lengths here to explain the ministry of Christ. There's actually only 21 days that are explained throughout the book of John if you added them all up. There's only 21 different accounts that are inside of his life. But they're talking about all the key passages where Jesus is explaining who he is, his nature, why he came, what he wants from us, how he relates to God, over and over and over. There's five quick things that I want us to look at that I think you're going to see throughout this time, and that if you're a Christian today, you want to know. You want to know them because Jesus is your Savior. And the more that you know about God, the more life that you will experience. So first, as he's going to these great lengths, he describes his ministry. And we're going to see these signs and wonders that he does. And we're going to see how he shows up and he talks to people of all different sorts. People that he should talk to and people that he shouldn't talk to. We're going to get to see him get in fights. We're going to get to see him be threatened. We're going to get to see him run for his life, walk on water. The Gospel of John is so much fun just to read. Just to read as a narrative, as a story. And the center point, the main focus, the main character is certainly Jesus Christ, and we get to see his ministry. Second, we get to see that he is the Messiah. He is the answer to what all the prophets were saying. This whole body of literature, the whole scriptures that the apostles are talking about over and over, when they're pointing forward to someone who's going to represent God, when God's really going to show up and rule and reign, who they're pointing to, the Messiah, John is writing this account so that these Jewish people will know for certainty. I pray as we go through this study, that as you hear from me, as you hear from Brandon, from Dustin, from the different people that are going to be teaching, even Ken, an Old Testament scholar, I pray that God will use this study to connect the dots of the Old Testament to Jesus for him. And they'll do the same for you. And sometimes when we think about that, especially for those of you who are doers, right? And we have many of you in our church. You want to act, you want to do, you want to hear something and be able to apply it right away. Sometimes understanding kind of the nature of who Christ is and how he relates to God, some of those things can be fuzzy for us, and they're hard to apply. Well, what do I do when I leave here today? John's gospel, therefore, you as a Christian need to know that just understanding who God is and who Christ is salvation. When John writes in John 17, he says, I pray that they will do what? They will come to know you as God and me as the one that you have sent. John 17:3, he's praying that for his apostles. He's praying that even for those who don't see him, for us, that we would know, secondly, that he's the Messiah. Third, that we would know that he's the Son of God. This is even a distinction between he's the fulfillment of these prophecies, but it is his nature, how he relates to God, that he is equal in essence with God, and we're going to be able to study that more, maybe more clearly in this book than any other place in the New Testament. Third, we're going to see John is very concerned that you know and that his audience knows that Jesus is a historical figure, right? These aren't nice stories that are made up. They're not figurative. These are real things that happen. He goes to great lengths to explain the failures of even himself and his friends as the apostles, right? If you were going to write an account in order to give to the early church, wouldn't you just, if it wasn't true, wouldn't you just kind of puff yourself up? You know what you do? Tell the best. You wouldn't tell the worst. But over and over, we're going to see the failure of the apostles to understand what in the world Jesus was saying. We're going to get to see Peter deny him to his face. We're going to see Thomas say, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe that he really came out of there unless I actually get to take action and put my hands in his side. Over and over, we're going to see the failure, even of those that were the closest to him. Inside of these historical issues, it's going to come up that a physical death, a literal death, a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to John saying that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And then finally, at the end, when we're studying who Jesus is, Jesus as the highway to get to life, you're going to see that who Jesus understands himself to be. More clearly in John than anywhere else, Jesus goes around and he has these long discourses and he says, you know what? I am, as Ronnie prayed, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Over and over, you're going to see these I am statements. So Jesus knows who he is. He knows where he came from, and he knows that those who are going to follow him must understand who he is as he understands himself to be. John chapter 19, verse 7, the reason the Jews try to kill Jesus, the reason that they show up when they're there and they appeal to say this one needs to die is because Jesus understood himself to be the Son of God. He claimed that he was the Messiah. He claimed that he was the Son of God. And as he says these I am statements, they say that is enough for you to die according to Jewish law. So life is the destination. Jesus is the highway to get there. And then he gives something to us. He gives something to you and to me, and he calls us to action here. John says in verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe. The vehicle that God has designed to go on this highway of Jesus to end in life is belief. It's faith. That's what God is calling us to do. And I pray that as we study this gospel together, that that's what would happen in your own life. That you would grow in your confidence that what the Scripture says is true. That you would grow in your confidence that who Jesus says he is actually the case. John spends a significant amount of time emphasizing belief throughout. If you think about it, John 3:16, right? That's in the middle of this gospel. That's what's happening there. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in his name. If you took that word and you just stick it in your phone or your computer and said belief inside of John's gospel, you just look that up in one of those word study tools, you would find over and over and over and over again that this term believe or belief is woven throughout John's gospel, because he wants his readers to know it's not what you do. It's not who you know. It's not where you were born. It's not whether you're in the synagogue every Sunday. That's not what it's about in terms of who qualifies to be a Christian, who qualifies to be on this road to eternal life. It's those who believe. And what does it mean to believe? The more that I've looked at John's gospel, I think that he helps clarify for us some things. He helps clarify for us in John chapter 3 that to believe means to be born again. To be born again means to give up the life that you have and to take on a new life. It's not a halfway thing, right? To be born again means to get rid of who you are and to take on a new life. You can't do that halfway. Secondly, he says in John chapter 6, those who want to believe must do what? Eat my flesh. His disciples come back from that one and say, hey guys, this is a pretty hard saying. What does he mean to eat my flesh and drink my blood? What is Jesus saying? He says, you're all in or nothing. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. In John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first, and you're following me. Belief does not come easily. If you just think about it in your own life this past week, and you started making a list of things that would cause you not to believe and follow Jesus, the list would be really long. There's all sorts of reasons every single day and every single week in your own life to turn away. And the story in John's gospel shows us in John chapter 6 when he says, eat my flesh, when Jesus says that and teaches that, you know what happens? Some of you, some of those who are following, they turn away and they leave. They can't do it. It's too hard. It's costing them too much. They don't understand. They want to hold on to other things instead of hold on to Jesus. Belief is not just some generic way of saying, yes, I believe in God. The New Testament, John's gospel, doesn't let us think that way. It doesn't give us an option. Secondly, it's not a set of boxes that you can just check off. I want to do this week. I'm going to have this behavior. You can't do it that way either. John's gospel doesn't let you do that. It calls you to believe. And to believe means living inside of the Spirit of God. That's the last thing that's emphasized there in the midst of that. As we understand belief, belief is intricately tied to the Spirit. John is constantly pointing to the Spirit that's going to come, that's going to continue us, those who are following Christ, inside of our faith. It's not a one-time act that you just show up, that you do, and then you just kind of get to ride the coattails of the rest of your life. Belief is an ongoing thing. If you're a Christian today, belief is a part of every single day, every single minute of your life. John chapter 20, right before this, what I read, verse 30 and 31, you know what's happening right there? It's one of my favorite passages. It's Thomas, right? I've already alluded to him. And what does he say? Jesus has died. He's been raised. People have seen him. They're reporting around about seeing him, about seeing the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. And what does Thomas say? I'm not going to believe unless I touch it. And you know, the reason I am so thankful that John recorded this in the midst of that is because most weeks that's me. I'm the guy who needs evidence. I'm the guy who doesn't fall into the category of easy believism. It's hard for me. It's challenging for me to believe that the New Testament is true and to believe that Jesus really is the Christ. But over and over again, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, gives the gift of life, gives the gift of belief to me in order to have faith and to follow. And examples like Thomas can be encouraging, because the end of the story with Thomas is what? He believes, and he lives the rest of his life following in this conviction, even so that he dies. He's killed for his faith. Here's how I want to close this morning. I want to tell you just a quick story about our backyard. I bought another one of those blow-up swimming pools from Target this year for the girls to be in. And it is both the greatest satisfaction and greatest disdain of my life, depending on which day it is. Because the thing we put in the backyard, which happens to be underneath this beautiful oak tree that's in our neighbor's yard. Well, if you know anything about oak trees this time of the year, and you have a hard week like you did this past week when it rained quite a bit, well, what happens is all the kind of mildew and dust and allergies and whatever sits on top of those leaves when it rains, it all comes down. And inside of that, what else comes down are these little acorns that fall down. And now the swimming pool that, you work so hard to clean and scrub and make it fresh water, it's filled with like green mildewy water and all these little acorns that come out of it. Well, as I was spending one of these late nights walking around thinking about this, I realized that the New Testament, that the Scripture is teaching us something about that in the midst of that. And that is this. When I look at that tree, you know what I see? I see John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Here's what I mean. That tree is full of life. It is obvious. That tree is just blossoming. I mean, it's huge. It's gorgeous. And at every point, it's green. It's filled with life. That's what's happening. You know how that life got there? At some point in some time, one of those little acorns fell off the tree, right? It fell. It was disconnected from the source of life. It died, if you will. And when it died, God used that death to bring about new life inside of another tree. That's how that tree got there. And it's been producing life ever since. What John is telling us in John chapter 20, it's the record of Jesus's what? Of Jesus's death. And what does he say? Because Jesus has died, you don't have to die. Because Jesus has experienced the wrath of God for your sin, you don't have to experience that. You can have life both now and for all eternity. And John wants them to know that. He wants them to love that. He wants them to embrace that and to believe that inside of their life. That little swimming pool should be a reminder to you, should be a reminder to me, that even in our own lives, the way that we're going to experience life is through death. Death inside of our own flesh, death dealing with sins inside of our own heart, that the Spirit of God would work inside of us to give us grace, to give us faith, to believe and to move forward and to obey the way of Christ, which leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would turn aside from everything that does not lead to life in Christ. Lord, we know there are so many distractions in our own life. There are so many things that are calling us to cling to them instead of to cling to Jesus, to obey a different way than what you have designed and laid out for us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill us with faith so that we could truly believe in who Christ is. And Lord, as we do that, just like that tree, that you would use us to be producers of more life in other places, that you would use us to be on mission to share this good news that we have, to not only be focused on our own belief, but to be focused on others who don't know Christ, even as John was. That's why he wrote it. And I pray that as we study this gospel account, that you would drive that into our own hearts, that we'd be people who find life through Jesus by believing, and that we share that with everyone that we meet. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room that's wrestling with their own faith, they don't know, or maybe there's a clear action of obedience that they know they need to take in their own life. Lord, I pray you would give them the grace this morning to trust you and to obey, to take that step of faith in their own life. Lord, we know we can't do this on our own. We need your grace. We need our church. So we pray that we would be the body of Christ. We'd serve one another and move one another on toward love, toward good deeds, and toward belief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of response. I pray that as we stand and sing this song, that the Lord would use this for you to be able to express your own love, your own desires to Christ. If there's a public response that